Let us pray. Loving God, for your word that goes before us to light our way, for your word that walks alongside us, for your word that dwells in us, Lord, let your word be made new in these words and in the silent words of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is the season of giving, after all, the season of donations, the season of tithing. We are coming to the crown and the fullness of the year in all its glory. I read recently about the giving and the business of the human body. Each liter of plasma donated can be worth as much as $200 before the manufacturing process and as much as $500 afterwards. A pint of blood in America sells to hospitals for $180 to $300. Precious organs can cost up to $1 million. Livers are $557,000 each. Kidneys can fetch about $300,000. And your bone marrow can reach $3,000. Stem cells between $5,000 and $25,000. On the whole, I'll bet you didn't know you were sitting next to a millionaire. Well, we don't think of ourselves in this way, right, as pieces, right? Paul is talking about the members with differing gifts and different parts of the body of Christ. We know that we are so much greater than the sum of our parts, are we not? We do not define ourselves by a hand or foot or by a talent or skill or our income level. But there are lots of ways that we are still divided and separated and compartmentalized into little pieces, perhaps by our society, by class, race, economics, allegiances, or opinions. I don't know about you, but the texts on my phone pinging from Democratic committees or other candidates talking to me about how I should give so that my opinions will count. Is anybody already tired about hearing about the midterms? Each of those candidates is laying out a vision, of course, of what America is supposed to be or what we hope to be and who we are in the process. So often we have been identified by another's vision of us. We remember in our lives those exact moments when we were understood, when somebody got us, but often we remember more clearly those moments when someone didn't understand who we were or what we meant, or misconstrued our actions, and how painful that can be. It is difficult to go back in our histories. A brain neurosurgeon and a meditation teacher co-wrote a book with another neurosurgeon, and he defines the human memory as this, that the human mind is like Teflon for good experience and Velcro for bad experiences. And so we are evolutionarily disposed to remember those times when that are not so good or dangerous, rather than the times that we have been known or loved or valued. And so maybe Paul has an innate knowledge of this when he reminds us that we are so much more, that we are many, are one body in Christ, and members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, Paul says. And then Jesus in Luke asks this question, who do you say that I am? And he gets back pieces of that answer, as if people were trying to identify him by what he says or what he has done or who he looks like or who he acts like. Some people, they have all kinds of answers. Some say John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he presses them further. Who do you say that I am? What is the definition that you understand? And then Peter declares his faith. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Elsewhere in the other gospel accounts, Peter follows that up with sort of a boneheaded maneuver, and Jesus has to say, get behind me and don't tempt me, for what I have come to do, I have come to do. Because Jesus goes further and talks about his death, his suffering, and how it will be. They do not understand. But Peter, in that moment, when he declares Jesus the Messiah, the chosen one, is able to declare something that is an eternal truth, the definition of Christ as he is, but not one that most of the population in first century Palestine are not able to hear, just yet. I think that often the truth about who we are and who Christ is for us and who Christ calls us to be takes time to comprehend and to live into, perhaps our whole lives. And in the meantime, we may get twisted into shapes or put into boxes that are too small for us. Do you remember in The Wizard of Oz, after the long journey, after many dangers and adventures, the Scarecrow, the Tin Man, and the Lion receive their gifts from the wizard? He gives them not something new, but a recognition of who they already have become. When the Scarecrow gets his diploma, which asserts his intellectual accomplishments, immediately he says, the sum of the square root of any two sides of an isosceles triangle is equal to the square root of the remaining side. And realizes that he has the intellectual capacity. He says, oh joy, rapture. He has a new definition of who he is and who he might become now. We have a little bit of a twisted definition, I think, of who we may be. Jesus is asking us to have a new identity in this gospel, to take up our crosses, those things that Christ has called us to carry alongside him. Paul talks about a complete change of heart and mind, given our differences, to be transformed into all that Christ means us to be. This is different from how we see ourselves and how we adjust ourselves to the world. We know what it is to confirm and to conform to the world, to fit into this world, to try to fit ourselves and to trust and to adjust ourselves into a relationship, a job, a community, a club. There's a story about a man who saw a beautiful green suit in a shop window. And apparently it spoke to him so clearly that he went right in and he bought it. And the clerk said, do you want to have it fitted? He said, no, I'm going to wear it home. I'm sure it'll fit perfectly. This suit was meant to be mine. I can see myself in it. And so he left the shop wearing his beautiful new green suit, but he discovered as he was walking out that one pant leg was longer than the other. And he said, that's all right, this fits. If I just lift up my knee a little bit, I can walk. And so he began to walk with his new green suit with the pant legs now the same size. But then he realized as he did that, the jacket opened up a little bit. And so he lifted his shoulder, and so the jacket would hang right. And then he began to walk. But as soon as he did that, then this sleeve was too long. So he had to pull his hand up so that the sleeves looked long. And there he was walking down the street in his beautiful green suit. And two passersby looked at him. And one said, that poor man, he looks like he's in pain. And the other said, yeah, but look how great his suit fits. We may have a body dysmorphia of who Christ is calling us to be. Perhaps taking up our cross seems a little bit like too much of a contortion. Meanwhile, we've been struggling to fit into a world that does not conform to us. But I think what Paul is talking about is calling us to transform into the daily things, into the beloved community. Return no one evil for evil. Hold fast to what is good. Forgive, love, serve, pray, rejoice. And in doing so, the things that we are called to carry become gifts for the beloved community, radically transforming us into a welcoming, previously unimagined, inclusive, countercultural community. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, Paul says. One commentator says that Paul's phrase, the renewing of your minds, means the conversion of the imagination. So if we were to translate, it might look something like this. I exhort you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing in different ways, that there be no divisions, that you be made complete in the same imagination and in the same discernment. The word imagination in a particular way is used instead of fantastic or fictitious, like imagining, like what a child does when roaming the woods looking for dinosaurs. He seeks to employ this word imagination realistically. He says, the realistic imagination functions throughout human experience, enabling us to envision the whole of things, to focus our minds to perceive how things are ordered and organized. In other words, this imagination, this transforming of the heart and mind, allows us to see what is really there. What is really there? Just like the wizard knew what was already there in the scarecrow. In other words, imagination produces a frame and a lens and a paradigm that prepares a person to make sense of the world. Maria Howe wrote an article about the aftermath of the pandemic and about what it might mean for us. For the first time in history, every country was connected by the COVID pandemic. Every country slowed down or came to a great pause. And there was time to imagine a future that we had not been willing or able to imagine before. And so, what if we used this transforming of our hearts and minds in this season of fullness to look at and to imagine our hope in the crowning of this year, of what it would mean to create a new world that we want to live in? At the Dodge Poetry Festival, years ago, they set up a tent called Imagine the Future. They had a big board, almost a block long, and they invited people to write their visions on that white board. Some people in this planning said, people are going to write all kinds of stuff, or it will never happen, and who would care anyway? But what happened was that many people began to write on that board their dreams of the future. Some people said, things will never change. Some people wrote words of hope. One young woman wrote, in this new world, I could walk to the store at night and not be afraid. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. This new identity that Christ asks us to take on can be what poet William Blake wrote, what is now proved was once only imagined. So what if we could imagine ourselves into the new identity that God has given us? What if Jesus is even now giving us a new framework? Maybe our prayer might be Jesus' words that he asked. Who do you say that I am? Maybe we could ask that in our prayer back to Christ. Who do you say that I am? And listen for the love we hear around us. Listen for the things that we see, for the words that are spoken, maybe those words and that love comes to us. Maybe Jesus has an identity for us that could open our minds to the beauty that shows us who we really are, to accept the grace that is so freely poured out in every breath. Maybe we could receive a new definition of who we are and who we are becoming. We could live more fully into the gifts that we have, that Paul lists, that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Oh joy, oh rapture. The beloved community is here. We are indeed, even now, part of the new creation upon which Christ says, "I will build my church." We could be the keys of the kingdom of heaven that open the doors to our brothers and sisters who want to walk and not be afraid. Dear Jesus, who do you say that I am?